I'm guessing that most of you have heard the phrase, be careful for what you wish because you might just get it. Well, that's what you're going to see happen to God's people, the nation of Israel, this evening. And so I'd ask you to stand as I pray and then I'll read the scripture. I'm actually going to be starting with a portion of scripture from last week so that we are set up to hear God's answer this week. So let me pray, and then I will read God's word. Father and God, we thank you that you have worked through the ages and the lives of your people, your church, not just today, but faithfully from Abraham on, and actually before with Adam and Eve, as you've promised a Redeemer. And we thank you that as we read these stories that of the saints, we are not left with people who are harping in clouds, but we are left with people who are frail and in need of a Savior. And we find hope as you worked in their lives and were faithful to love them in spite of their sin, that you would love us this evening. I pray, O God, that you would encourage the saints, encourage us, especially as I trust we will see our Savior, for we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. We're reading from, as we're working through the book of Samuel, a portion of last week's scripture in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 8, so that you would understand the request of the elders in the nation of Israel, and then see and hear tonight God's answer and provision to them. 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 8. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Thus, the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, we have a long portion of scripture this evening that we're actually going to work through. And because it is so long, I've chosen to open a portion at the time. And so you don't have to stand for those portions. But as we work through chapter 9 into chapter 10, you would have noted in this series that I'm not preaching in the sense the way I would through a book of Romans, where you would see a particular teaching and a theological point, but this is a history. And so the preaching portions are the portions of the story. And in this particular story, there'll probably be a lot of questions that you have. And because it's so long, I can't answer those questions. You might go away and say, "Oh, I heard the sermon. Well, what about this?" Well, I'd be glad to talk to you about that particular point. But I'll tell you ahead of time that most of those points you're going to be concerned about, I can say, "And this theologian says this, and this theologian says that." I could tell you where I've come down and what I believe the scriptures to say. This isn't an easy point of scripture in many places. So what I've chosen to do is, with this big part in story, is to bring three truths that I would want you to walk away with, that you could say, we have met with God and he's spoken to us about our lives, and we're responsible for these. So if God works, we might just see that happen. So the first section of scripture will show us that God rules over everything in your life, from the least to the largest. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, as God is answering the call of the Israelites for a king like the nations. And in fact, the word Saul means God, you know, the people ask. So, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, son of Aphinai, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin. They didn't find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to a servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who's held in honor, and all that he says comes true. So let us now go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul and his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. First thing I would have you see as we look at God's being in control of all things, ruling over our lives from the least to the largest, is there can't be anything more mundane when we find Saul here. It was an agrarian society. The animals broke down the fences. You're always out searching for the donkeys or the goats or some other kind of animal. It's a regular affair. And it's like, for some of you children, all right, take out the trash, you know. All right, go do that and go do this. It's just plain boring. And as you read this, a certain portion, especially the scripture from verses 3 to 4, it just says place after place after place. Saul traveled with his servant, taking 3 days and traveling 60 miles. Can you imagine that? We can't, you know, it's hard for us to walk a mile today, right? They went 60 miles in 3 days, and they came up empty-handed. But if you stay tuned, you'll see an amazing change in the story. But so often, in God's work with us, he starts in the mundane things of life. So here, I want you to be thinking as we hear and see this about the sovereignty of God. Now, you're good Presbyterians, of course. You believe that God's in control. But do you really believe in God's in control? Because I think when we hear this story of Dr. Park going to Korea, right? Oh wow, the sovereignty of God, right? And it's great, right? And it's a story. And I hope that you all have in your own lives these times where we see the largest. But notice it starts through the mundane. He was a member of a church. He was working with the youth. They had cancer, those things that happen to all of us in a sense, but God intervenes to capture or do his will. So often we think, This is mundane, right? You guys in school, I'm just doing one more piece of homework. I can't believe I got to turn this in. This chore, ooh, when am I going to do it? Right? We're at work, right? The repetitive thing. One more report. I have to turn in this report. And you know, oh, I can't believe I got to empty, do the dishes and empty the dishwasher. I just ran the vacuum cleaner. I just cut the grass. Right? It's all those mundane things where God intervenes and we often don't see him. And that's part of what we're seeing tonight. Ephesians 1:11, in him, Christ, we've attained inheritance, our salvation, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God who works all things in the counsel of his will. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is going to be involved tomorrow in mundane Monday? Right? Another Monday. Oh, back to the salt mines. Or as the Reformed theologian and pastor R.C. Sproul has said, if there is one maverick molecule in all of the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, he's not God. God is sovereign over your mundane affairs, brothers and sisters. We need to ask him to give us eyes to see him there, that we would live for his glory first there. Even as Jesus said in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. I thought of that last Sunday evening, or last Sunday, I can't remember now if it was the evening or the morning, but Cliff Hall and I were standing out by our cars, and I pick up this bird's nest. It was out in the parking lot. Some of you may have seen it, right? But beside the bird's nest, there was these three broken eggs. And beside one egg, there was this little chick mashed on the ground. You know, you could see it. But that thing, which no one paid any attention to, no one swept up those little eggs or those little chicks. But God knew, and they didn't get there by mistake. He purposed that and wasn't asleep. It was part of his will. And so I want you to think even tonight of those things in your own life where things are smashed or even broken and seem mundane, but God is aware and working. A man's mind plans his way, but his steps are ordered by the Lord. As Rick Phillips said, he said, Saul chases the donkeys. That was a common affair in which Saul's will was fully engaged, yet it was God's unfolding plan that directed the paths of men in completely ways unseen by them. It's obvious from the text that God had planned every detail of this journey, even having Saul and his servant arrive at the town gates precisely at the moment that Samuel walked in. Here reminded of God's utter sovereignty over even the smallest details of life that does not conflict with the full expression of human choice and will. They wanted to go there. He was glad to follow, apparently, his father's will and go for 3 days and 60 miles. But his heavenly father, God, at least, was over all of these things. And he had promised to provide Israel with a king like the nations. And by his appointed means, this promise would be fulfilled. And even for our good. How good it is to rejoice and find comfort in knowing that God's providence and power at work for your good and his glory, not only in the magnificent times, but also in the mundane moments of life. So, beloved, if we left now, I could at least send you off and saying, mundane Monday is coming. How will you wake up that day? Will you just say, another mundane Monday? Or will you say, God is at work. He's not sleeping. What do I need to see and look for today? And I would encourage you, beloved, to do that with your children in the midst of it, with your wife and husband in the midst of it, with the fellow employees that God is there. He is at work. The second thing I would hope that we might see tonight is God's mercy continues to you who are his people, even when it's undeserved. Remember, Israel has chosen at this point to reject God. That's what God said in the first portion of Scripture. Samuel, they're not rejecting you from being the judge. They're rejecting me. Let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 15 and going to 10:1. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord has revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because of their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man whom I spoke. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me where the house of the seer is." And Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that's on your mind. As for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Don't set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel, is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of all the tribes of Israel? And this is my clan, the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin. Why have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them to the hall and gave them place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, which I said for you to put it aside." So the cook took up the leg that was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you to eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I might send you on your way." So Saul arose, both he and Samuel, and they went out in the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servants to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I might make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has been anointed you prince over his heritage." Remember how I began the sermon by reading the scripture for 1 Samuel 8? "And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." How would you react? Or maybe I should say, how do you react to rejection? How do you react when someone turns you away? How do you react when someone said, "I love you," and they prove now to hate you and turn away from you? How do you react when no one pays attention to you? In fact, how do you react when they not only pay attention to you and not only say they don't love you, but they say, "I'm going after another lover"? How would you react? Or how do you react? Well, you can be glad, and I'm sure you are, that I'm not God. Because if I had, like God, redeemed the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and given them the promised land and then they rejected me, I can guarantee you what I would do. I'd squash them like a bug. There wouldn't be a question about it. You don't love me? Forget it. It's over. It's done. Out. All. So now that the Philistines were ready to do the job for God and destroy the Israelites, I would have said to the Philistines, have at it. Tear them apart. Get them right now. Well, there's a lot going on in this passage, but what I would have you look at, we're just going to take a minute to grab these few verses. But notice what Ralph Davies says. He says, these foolish, stubborn people did not cease to be the object of Yahweh's compassion, that his pity refuses to let his people go. Now get your Bibles, because I want you to see these portions of Scripture. Now there's certainly a lot of things that God is sovereignly doing here and going on, but I don't want you to miss, because you and me, I know, are like the nation of Israel. We come Sunday morning, I love you, Jesus! And on Monday, it's so often different than that. I love my plans and what I want and what I purpose. So notice, in the middle of Israel, God's chosen people, his children, where at least I would mash them like a bug, let's see God's response. 1 Samuel 9:16. Look at it with me, please. God has a message for you here. Tomorrow about this time, I'll send to you a man of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people, and he shall mash my people. Is that what your Bible says? No, incredibly no. What does it say? He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. Praise be to God, brothers and sisters. Isn't that a verse to read again and again? Because you are his people through Christ. And we cry out in the midst of the need of our enemies, even when we reject him, he continues to love us. The next verse, verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, here is the man whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain. Does he say those horrible, rotten, stinking Israelites? What does he call them? My people. These are my people. They disowned him, but he does not disown them. And then 1 Samuel 10:1, as this portion ends. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, that is Saul, and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Rick Phillips says, this shows that however rebellious his people might be, God had no intention of relinquishing his ownership or his love for them. This expresses the permanency of God's ownership over Israel, since the heritage is an indisputable possession that cannot be transferred to another. The people would get their king, but they would never replace God with Saul or any other human ruler. What an undeserved blessing it was for Israel. Beloved, I hope that you can see tonight. Well, maybe you can't. Maybe I'm the only one who can relate to Israel in rejecting the Lord. Maybe this makes no sense to you. but to have rejected the one who gave his only son for you. Now, I doubt that any of us have shaken the dust off of our feet and said, I'm not a Christian, but we have been ashamed of Christ. We have chosen to be king over him, our will versus his will being done. And like his children Israel, the church, our church, this church, you and me reject the Lord, and yet he does not reject us. As Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 states, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. So be it. Take it to the bank, beloved. As we read this third portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel 10, 2 to 13, you'll see that God often does mysterious things that are hard for us to figure out. And that's because he's God and we're not. He's got an infinite mind and ours is finite. He does wondrous, mysterious things and often and for, as he's promised, the good of his people. 1 Samuel chapter 10 in verses 2 to 13. 1 Samuel 10, 2 to 13. God has anointed Saul to be prince, and now graciously for Saul coming out of nowhere, being on an errand to find his father's donkeys, having failed that, meeting Samuel, Samuel anoints him as king, and he must be saying, how am I going to know this? You got to be kidding me. I think this prophet had much too much wine today. But God in his kindness to Saul gives him three signs that will happen. Starting in verse 2, 10:2. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and Zelah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor, and three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that you shall come to Gileath Elohim, and there shall be a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to that city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, tambourine, flute, lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal to meet me, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice of peace. 7 days you shall wait until I come and show you what you shall do. And when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. Right. Sure. I'm a donkey chaser. These things don't happen to me. Anointing me, prince, sure. Verse 10. When they came to Gibeah, 9b, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among them, and when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of another place answered, who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he finished prophesying, he came to a high place. these things happened. God was gracious to give him these miraculous signs. Now, here's where some of the questions come. He got a new heart. If you follow the life of Saul, as we will do, Lord willing, you wonder, is this man really converted or not? What does this mean? And I don't think that this new heart is a heart that we talk about in the New Testament, or Jeremiah talks about when he said, I will take their heart, rocks of the heart that is like stone, and give them hearts of flesh. God's Spirit is working as he works to enable those people he's going to choose to do whatever he wants. I believe this is the same kind of situation where God worked mysteriously with the prophet Balaam. Do you remember him? He turned away from God, and as he was riding his, another donkey story, as he was riding his donkey, the angel of the Lord appeared, and he couldn't see the angel of the Lord. But who saw the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand ready to kill Balaam for his rebellion? His donkey did. And his donkey turns and goes into a field. And Balaam beats his donkey because he says, you're not following me. So he goes into a place between some rocks. And there's the angel of the Lord with his sword again. And Balaam can't see him, but his donkey does. And so his donkey goes into the rock so he's not killed. And he hits his foot and he starts beating his donkey again. And the same thing happens again in an even smaller place. And God speaks then through the donkey to Balaam. And he says, why are you hitting me? He says, don't you see this angel here? And God then reveals to Balaam what's going on. And I think in the same way, God uses whoever he will. And he's raised up Saul for this situation. But I don't believe that Saul is a believer. That might be one of the conversations you want to have later. Why does it use this kind of language? But I don't think that Saul is a believer, that indeed Saul is going to be king, but just the kind of king that the people asked for. What kind did they ask for? We want a king like the nations. They're going to get a pagan king in Saul, and God's Spirit is working in him as he chooses and moves kings. If you remember the scripture about wanting to know what God's will is, and God says he moves the hearts of a king like a river. Even pagan kings like Cyrus to release the people after 70 years of captivity. And so he's working in the same way, I believe, here in Saul's life. God works in mysterious ways, even with the kings of the world. And we have to believe that now, don't we? With the kings or presidents or potentates. Don't we have to believe that, John? We go back to Korea. Right? And we have to believe it as we hear Korea gets longer and longer missiles. God has to work in the hearts of the kings, whether they'll push the buttons or not. God works in the hearts of our parents, whether they push our buttons or not. God works in the hearts of our children, whether they push our buttons or not. Right? God is working in mysterious ways, and he will do his will, but we know from Romans 8:28, for the good of his people. He is working to give them Saul, a king like the nations, so that they will be ready for David later on, a king after God's own heart. Well, as we end this, we're going to look at just a few more verses. 1 Samuel 10, verses 14 to 16. 1 Samuel 10, 14 to 16. So Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Samuel's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he didn't tell him anything. Now, we're not told anywhere that I could find that Samuel said, now don't tell anybody. And I think he was responsible to tell his uncle, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. God has intervened You know, that'd be a pretty scary thing to say. I'm going to be the next king. As we close, I want to point the difference between this king, and if you know this story at all, as we'll go on, Saul, who will be a very proud man who loves himself. And he will want to stay king no matter what, even if he has to sin over and over and over again. He'll be used by God. He will be used to save his people from the Philistines. That is true. But that's because God's in charge, not because he had a heart to do it himself for the right reasons. But as we look at this king, as we look at failed human kings, whether it's the dictator in North Korea, whether it's our own president, whether it is the president of any other nation or dictator, whatever that is, they will always follow you. Excuse me, fail you. They won't follow me anywhere. They'll fail us. We're not to look to kings and princes. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now, it's true that Samuel stood head taller and was handsome. Everybody would vote him and will vote him Mr. Israel. They love him. And their tendency was to follow the big guy instead of to follow their God. But thankfully, we have another king who is associated with donkeys. And if you remember Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, on that Palm Sunday, rides in to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And the people didn't understand because they were throwing palms before him, down before him, welcoming the conquering king the way they did. And they were hoping, the Jews were hoping, that Jesus would destroy the Romans. But indeed, that's not the kind of king we have. Our king is talked about in Zechariah 9:9, King Jesus, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." How wondrous it is, beloved, that our King Jesus doesn't rule over us with the iron fist that the dictators of the world do, or I would. But even when his people rebel, he doesn't throw them and cast them away. Indeed, the steadfast love of the Lord to you who are his people never ceases. And because of King Jesus, who gave himself for us, his mercies never come to an end. Let us look to him. Father and God, this is a big and a wide story. We thank you that in all of it we could pick out a couple things and be amazed that even in this story there's a picture of our coming King, King Jesus, who loves his people to the end. We rejoice in such a sweet Savior who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, for us, your people. And he continues to pray for us and rule over us well. Lord Jesus, help us look to him rather than the kings of this nation. Give us a different heart than you gave Israel, that we would call upon you. And we thank you that it's your promise to save, for we pray in the name of our Savior, King Jesus. Amen.